It won't be long now. Well, it's kind of, man, we are secure in the love of Christ. And somebody say amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Romans chapter 8. And if you're visiting with us today, we sure appreciate it. We've been preaching through the, let's stand in honor of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. This will be our 25th message. And I was thinking about this quote I found in the, a commentator said about the passage of Scripture that I'm going to read today. And as I read it, I'll just give you this quote that he gave, and maybe we'll say it again. But he said that when he came to this passage of Scripture, and it was an old commentator, I believe, back from the 1700s, he said, "I find in this passage of Scripture the mountaintop of the Christian possession." And I like that term. So our position. Did I say possession? The mountaintop of the Christian position, where we stand in Jesus Christ. And Paul has, he's been preaching about the justification that we can have in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the adoption that we have in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And he's going to begin to talk about the glorification. You see, because what we have is what we have in Christ is not just for here, is not just for us here on earth, and it is, but it's throughout all of eternity. I want to read the text, and I want you to go down to verse 31 of Romans 8. Romans 8:31 says this: "What shall we say to these things?" And he's been talking, of course, about, Aren't we so glad to know that God is working all things out together for His good, for His glory, and on our behalf? And so he says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What a position that we have in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." Hebrews says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, "who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written," and he's quoting here from Psalms, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, I pray that You would help me in the preaching of Your Word today. I understand the day in which we live. I understand the culture that we live in. But I also think about the day when Paul wrote these words. Probably things were a lot worse then than we could even imagine as they are now. I think of the book of Hebrews chapter 11 when we are given that hall of faith of men and women who went through so many things that it is hard for us to understand in a culture that we live in today. But Lord, I pray that we might understand life in a fallen world is a heavy load. But we are secure, and our position is secure in Jesus Christ. No matter what the trial, no matter what the burden, no matter what the persecution may be, we know that in all things that You love us and that You are looking out for our best. Oh God, I pray today that You would help in the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just came back from a preacher's meeting, and the theme was about the times that we're in, or how hard things are and what the difficulties of life bring. And then I was reminded of the book of Hebrews, who when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we find out about that great hall of faith. And you know, in the first part of that, it talks about faith, about people who subdued kingdoms and people who wrought righteousness and people who obtained promises and people who stopped the mouths of lions. We like to talk about those things. And when we read the story of Daniel, we say, praise God. When we understand what God has done through people of faith, we say, praise God. We think about people like Gideon and his 300 band of men, who God started out with thousands but brought it down to 300. And then I like what it says there when they broke the lamps and the lights came out and God said, stand in your place. And every man stood in his place. Boy, those are exciting stories. I also think about those in chapter 11 that says they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned flight the armies of aliens. Then I like this. Women received their dead raised to life again. Woo! Wouldn't you like to have been there when something like that takes place? And I think probably the writer was thinking about Elijah and when the boy died and Elijah went in and breathed inside of him and he was dead as could be, but God raised him back to life. How exciting is that? Amen. Or I think about those kind of things. But then the Bible begins to turn around and say other things like this. Others were tortured. Oh, now, preacher, I didn't sign up for that. Can we go back to the good part about raising the dead and the flighting of armies? And then it says others were tortured. What? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Then there's these kind of people. Trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Bonds and imprisonment. Stonings and sawnings of asunder, meaning many people believe that probably Isaiah was placed in a log and then sawn in half. See, we don't like to talk about that. Tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You see, because there is actually the both sides of the Christian life. Both sides of life that can take place. There can be the great mountaintop experiences, but there can also be the desolations and the tribulations and the times where it seems that we don't exactly know what's going on, but yet we know that God is in control and that God is working things out. Amen. The problem is this: man is sinful and man does wrong things and man is wicked and God, but at the same time, His people, God's people, can understand that if we will stay where we need to be and head in the right direction, God's going to work things out. Even though we don't understand maybe where we're at the moment. You see, the truth is, as Paul is preaching about things like the Spirit helpeth our infirmities in verse 26, that we don't even know sometimes how to pray, that the Holy Ghost can help us in our prayer life, that He searcheth the hearts and knoweth the mind of the Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints of God. And then he says this, and we know that God is working all things out. Amen. Then he talks about how that He is conforming us to the image of His Son. In fact, the Bible said we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are not Calvinists and we're not going to take the Bible out of context. But the truth is that if you're a child of God and saved by the grace of God, then you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so back to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes that has to be in the good times and sometimes that has to be in the bad times. Sometimes that has to be on the mountaintop, but also in the valleys and the things that some of those people went through in Hebrews chapter 11. So when it seems that the burdens will surely crush us, and my friend, I would never undermine the burdens that people are going through and the things that, I mean, I just sitting here thinking while we were singing, praise God that we're back in church and singing and praising God without a mask. Can I just confess something to you? If I knew then what I knew now, we'd have probably never wore a mask. But anyhow, that's a different story. But we do know that the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. We've looked at that. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will. I mean, I'm telling you, that's the position that we have. In addition to the Holy Spirit's intercession, we have the hope that God is working according to His eternal plan. I don't have the answers. I have Bible answers, but I don't have all the answers, but God has all the answers. And I know that He is constantly at work in the life of the child of God, that the believer might be conformed to Him into the image of His dear Son. It is according to this predetermined plan that God works out things for our good. We have looked that God has that people that are saved have been called, have been justified, and the Bible says also that we shall be glorified. Now here's what I want you to understand. Our future is secure. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 31. And in fact, if God be for us, who can be against us? The idea is that if God is on our side, then it doesn't matter who's not on our side. And when you embrace a truth such as that, it will lead us to say that if God be for us, who can be against us? And what Paul is doing, and I guess the title of this message is this morning, is to rejoice in the security of God's love. Now I'm going to tell you something right now. When trouble comes, when tribulation comes, when adversity comes, when overwhelming situations come, there is a natural tendency for man to say, well, God don't love me. That is not the truth of God's Word. That is a lie from the devil. God does love you. He loves you in tribulation. He loves you in distress. He loves you in every circumstance of life. Your position in Jesus Christ is not determined by the circumstances that you are going through at the moment. And so Paul rejoiced in the security of God's love. I want you to notice with me that as Paul is rejoicing in our future standing, he's trying to get us to understand that no matter what, we are secure in God's love. In verses 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to say, listen, God didn't even spare His Son when it came time for redemption to be paid for. But He delivered Him up for us all. Jesus did that for us. So I think sometimes when we go through something, we don't think Jesus Christ has gone through something. Jesus Christ has gone through everything for us. He took the sin of all mankind upon us that we might be secure in our salvation, that we might be justified, that we might be saved. Then he goes on to say, if he didn't even spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm going to tell you, my friend, God gives us exactly what we need. Then in verse 33, when we talk about tribulation or trials, and he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even, look at this, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want you to understand something. It is possible that as Paul is looking back to all that has been communicated, probably since the very beginning of the book of Romans, he says this, we should be overwhelmed with God's love. I know I've talked to people in the past, and you know I've witnessed to them, and I've told them the way of salvation, and I've given them the gospel, and they'll say maybe something like this, well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. The love of God can cover any sin. Salvation, God is available to all to be saved. Paul used a number of judicial terms in the section, like in verse 32, he said he delivered him up. That's a judicial term. In verse 33, he said charged. In verse number 33, he said justified. In verse 34, he said condemneth. You know what he's doing? He's talking about our case before God. We're justified. Who shall lay any charge, who delivered him up? Since God is for us, effectively, nothing can be against us. Okay, so the world hates us. It hated him. But he overcame the world. Let me just remind you, not only did he overcome the world, he overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. He is the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he sits on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. My friend, you can't get any greater love than that. Since God is for us, nothing can effectively be against us. The child of God does not have to fear the time when we will stand before him in judgment as far as condemnation. Because what, remember the message back in the very first verse of chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. You don't have to wait until the end to know how the proceedings are going to be regarding your eternal state. It's already settled. The Bible's teaching regarding justification by faith means that you can rest assured, if you're saved, that your future is secure. Now, my friend, you can't get any better than that. That's why that commentator that I read from the long ago said that this is a mountaintop of the Christian's position. Listen, my friend, I am in Christ. I'm saved by the grace of God. God loves me, and there is nothing that can take away the love of God. You mean nothing? No, in all things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There is nothing. Well, preacher, I'm going through a terrible situation. Well, you're still secure in Christ. Your case has already been settled. You're free from condemnation. If I could just preach it like this, maybe the subtitle should be, God is for us. Boy, when I'm in the middle of some kind of trial or tribulation and I'm begging God and praying and fasting and saying, oh God, I need you to do something. You know what God's always going to say? I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And you know how many times, maybe in a dark moment of whatever might be going on, you're beginning to talk to God, and God didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but I can tell you in times past, God has said to me in that still small voice, was I with you when you got saved? Was I with you when I called you to preach? Was I with you when you didn't have anything? Was I with you when you were when you were a child? Was I with you? Yes, Lord. Well, don't you think I can take you on through for the rest of it? Amen. And cause me to fall on my face and say, forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, just think about God being for us. God in His great love gave His Son to save us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He justified us. He adopted us. He gave us inheritance. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now we see that He guarantees in this particular passage, He guarantees our future glorification. I can't find this anywhere in the Bible, but I'm pretty convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to say, well, what was the big deal about that? Why did I fight it so hard? It's a lot better on this side, on that side, than it is on this side. And I guarantee you, those that have gone on before us would not want to come back and deal what we're dealing with. Amen. So with all of this in mind, Paul asks this, who can be against us? The obvious answer is, no one. And this is a rhetorical question, of course, that emphasizes the fact that God is for us. And all those who oppose us, no effect. No effect. If God is for us, and He proved it by giving us His Son, and then we know that the Son makes intercession for us, and the Spirit is for us as well. Think about this. God the Father is for us. God the Son is for us. God the Holy Ghost is for us. I reckon God's for us. Now we know, so just look at that. We know that God is for us because He gave His Son on our behalf. Verse 32. He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God says, I guess if I saved you, I guess I can take you on through. I think about in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham did not withhold his son Isaac. My, can you imagine that? His only son. And we understand by looking back at Genesis 22 that it foreshadowed the time that God would not spare His own son. Now, the reason that Isaac was spared is that day on Mount Moriah is because God provided a substitute lamb. I saw this picture one time that was pretty awesome. And if you can visualize it in your mind, you can see that Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain. And by the way, Mount Moriah is also the place where the temple was built. It was the threshing floor of Arunu that David bought where the temple would be built because David prepared not only the materials for the temple that was built by Solomon, but he bought the land. It was on Mount Moriah. I've been there. I've stood where the Holy of Holies was. There's only one smooth stone on all of that, and it lines up with the Eastern Gate. And I'm telling you, me and David McCracken, we did a happy dance right there on it. It was a glory hallelujah. And I told Dave, I said, man, this is the mountain where Isaac was placed on that altar and Abraham was going to kill him. And I said, this is just amazing. And so I've seen this. And if you ever go to Jerusalem and the Bible says up, it's up in every direction. And so I see this mountain and I see Isaac and Abraham going up on this side. And on this side of the mountain, since there's a mountain peak here at the top, there's a ram that's walking up. And when he gets to the top, he gets caught in the thicket. His head, he gets caught in the thicket. And God said, just hang on right there. Hang on right there. I'll need you in just a few minutes. Because I'm going to test or I'm going to prove that Abraham is a friend of God. And that he will do what I say. And we know that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because I believe that he believed what God had said, that if he killed him, he'd raise him from the dead. But God said, stop. There's a substitute. And I want you to understand that Isaac was spared that day on Mount Moriah because God provided a substitute. And listen to this. We were spared on Mount Calvary because God provided us a substitute. Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Rather than sparing his son, the father delivered him up, is what the Bible says. This means that he handed him over to die in our place. He went to such great lengths to secure our salvation, it would be inconceivable that we would neglect to give him what we need, that it would be inconceivable for him to give us what we need in the Christian life. But as soon as things get sour or difficult, our humanity wants to say, God, are you out there? God, do you care? God, do you love me? Stop it. Come back and read Romans 8, 31 through 38. Yes, He loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. He loved us so much that He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. The argument here is the lesser to the greater. Well, let me do this. In 2 Peter 1, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4, here's what Peter said. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I reckon, and I like that word reckon, if God saved us, then God's going to give us what we need. Well, preacher, I don't need tribulation. Well, I reckon you do if you're in it. Well, I don't like it. Well, He never said we'd like it. Americans are the most wanting to be secure and soft of any people in the world. We don't want any tribulation. I don't. I don't wake up in the morning and say, well, Lord, now today I hope I get some great tribulation in my life. Son, I'm trying to duck it. But it comes anyway. It comes anyway. But you know what? I can trust the Lord. If we were sinners and God gave His best, and now that we are God's children, will He not give us all that we need? No charge can stand against the believer. No charge can stand against the people of God. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The verb here is in the future tense. And what I'm saying is that Paul is looking ahead to the final judgment. There are those who could testify against us. In fact, we can mention things that we have said or done, and we'd like to take them back. I've thought about those things. Or there are those who could testify to the fact of our sin. How can Paul then say that all accusations are overruled? Well, it's God that justifieth. Remember, you're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith. You are justified on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. There is no one who can overrule God's verdict. Now, I know that I've preached this, but justification is a judicial term. And if you've ever gone to court and you stand in a courtroom and you're guilty, I was guilty of pulling out in front of somebody and got hit and I got a ticket, wrote, and I knew I was guilty because I pulled out in front of the person and got hit, and the judge, I was 17, he sent me to driving school, but I was guilty. Guess what? We're all guilty of more than a ticket. So the judge says, you're guilty. You're going to have to pay for this, crime that you've committed. You're going to pay for this sin. And Jesus stands up and says, Father, I'll pay you the price. That's what He did for us. He said, I'll pay it. I'll take it upon myself. And so the judge goes, okay, you're justified. In the sight of the law, it's just as if you didn't commit the crime because it's been paid. Son, somebody get excited about that. That's the security of God's love. And the Bible says, and since Christ who provided the way for you to be saved, you don't have to fear condemnation. There is no condemnation. He died on your behalf. He rose again that you might be justified. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us as a high priest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, and verse number 3, Hebrews 1:3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, look at this, purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in verse 34, it doesn't say that He sat down, but it does say who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So the Bible says in Hebrews, He's sitting there and He's making intercession for us. Now, the reason I want to say something about that is, if you understood the Old Testament temple, there were no seats in the temple. And the reason there were no seats in the temple is because the sacrifices made there by the priest were never finished. There ain't no sitting down. You're always going. But when Jesus finished for us, He sat down. You know why? Because it's done. Amen. When I've had a long day, whatever it might be, whether I've been out running or I've been working or I have been visiting or I've been doing this or I've been doing that, there is nothing that is more satisfying to me than to go sit in my chair. And my grandkids, no, get out of my chair when Papa's coming. That one right there, she always wants my chair. That's my chair. You know what the idea is when you say that, when you go home at night, you're gonna be done for the day? It is finished! So don't ask me to do anything else. I'm done for the day. Well, the priest's job was never done, but Jesus's is. This is why we have security. Christ finished the work and sat down because the work of redemption is finished. Not only do you have God's promises regarding your future, but you also have God's promises of victory over the present opposition of today. We do have opposition. The basis for this is Christ's love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 39, it doesn't matter what it is. Notice the last part. Shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the basis of our future state is the love of God. For God so loved the world. You will not encounter a situation that will ever separate you from God's love. These people in the religious circles who believe that you got to hang on, you got to do this. I remember last summer trying to help somebody, talk to them. Well, preacher, you're saying if so-and-so does such-and-such that they're still saved? Yes. They'll have to pay for that. But it doesn't take away salvation. Because you will not encounter a situation that can ever separate you from the love of God. And if you look at the list here where he starts in verse number 37, or actually verse 35, he says, now listen, is tribulation, that's the first thing we think about, tribulation. And when people get in tribulation, they go, is God there? Yes, God is there. Was God with the three Hebrew children when they were in the fire? Nebuchadnezzar said, I threw in three men. I see four. I see one as the Son of God. When you're in the fire, Jesus is with you. And by the way, that was Jesus Christ in the fire with them. You will not encounter a situation that can ever separate you from Christ's love. And if you look at this list, the list increases in intensity from trouble to a martyr's death. Just like in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, when there's these kind of things in first category, and there's greater kind of things in the second category. God loves you in the good times, and God loves you in the bad times. God loves you on the mountaintop, and God loves you when you're in the tribulation. Amen. Paul is not exaggerating. He experienced everything listed in here. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, even his death by execution did not separate him from the love of God. The presence of suffering does not equate the absence of God's love for you. Paul quoted Psalm 44 to demonstrate that suffering has always been a part of the existence of God's people. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. Suffering has always been a part of God's people, the existence of God's people on the earth. The adversities of life do not separate us from the love of God. Rather, we are more than conquerors in all adversity because of His love. In verse number 37, the word more than conquerors comes from a word that means to gain a surpassing victory. We're secure. Boy, it sure don't seem like it sometimes, does it? Well, that's why we got to believe the Bible. You know what our problem is sometimes? We believe our feelings rather than believing the facts of God's Word. Your feelings stink. Driving down the road when my kids were small, I think I said this a long time ago, trying to get from one place to another, and they're back there crying and fighting and acting like a little heathens. One of them says they got to go to the bathroom. The other one already has. Stop at McDonald's to get them an ice cream. They stick it on their head. I don't feel real good in those kind of moments. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God loves me. I don't like trials, tribulation, deaths. But my salvation and my security is not based on feelings. If it is, we'd be lost one day and saved the next. We're more than conquerors. The fact that it's present and active means that we can keep on being conquerors to a greater degree. Now listen, he uses things that oppose us for our good. instead of working against us, they're working to our advantage. It's just harder to see it when it's like that. Paul was completely convinced there's absolutely nothing that can separate a believer from the love of Christ. Now look at this list in verse number 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 38. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers. And by the way, all those things are real. There's principalities right here today in the church service. We just can't see them. But they're there giving report back to Snooty Foot, Smutty Face, the devil. And they'll try to be distractions, but God's still in control. God's still working. The list of possible threats is arranged in pairs, if you'll notice it. There's nothing about death or life that can separate us from God's love. There's no spiritual being that can separate us from God's love. There's no present future situation that can separate us from God's love and His care. There's nothing in the universe that you can cause God to stop loving you. In case He overlooked something or someone, Paul concluded the list with a reference to any other creature. There's no one, including yourself, who can bring an end to God's love for you. That is security in the love of Christ. Now, what's the idea through this whole passage? Well, Paul is rejoicing in the security of God's love because our future standing before God is settled. If you're saved. Listen to this. If you're not saved, as of right now, your future is settled also. But it's not in Christ. It'll be in hell for all of eternity. And my friend, hell is full of good intended people who were going to get saved, but they didn't. And by the way, the more that you say no to God, the easier it is to say no to God. But if you're saved, your future standing is settled. And when you are troubled by memory of past sins, please remember that no accusation against you will stand since you are in Christ Jesus. And when the weight of your life presses you down, remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why? He cares for you. Even the disciples, when the water was coming in the boat and Jesus was asleep, He was exhausted. Totally exhausted, and He was asleep, and the winds were boisterous, and the waves were coming in. Remember what one of the disciples said to Jesus as they tried to wake Him up? Master, carest Thou not that we perish? So if the disciples can say that with God the Son laying in the boat, I reckon we can say, God, are You there? God, do You care? Jesus woke up in His humanity and looked around and said, peace be still. Everything went calm. Hey, listen, sometimes the storms come and sometimes we just need to have peace in the storm. But we can rest assured, yes, Jesus cares. He cares for sinners. He cares for His servants. He cares for people to be saved. He cares for you. He is interceding on your behalf. One of the first things that many people do in trials is question God. And I'm going to just say to you, I think it's okay to question God. Preacher, I can't believe you said that. Well, Jesus was hanging on the cross and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? We're human. But I also think we need to run back to the Scriptures and be reminded that Jesus does care. But when we're in a trial, we question God's love. Yet we are assured that no one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Trials are not a sign that Christ no longer loves us. God's people have always suffered for their faith. That's why He says, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter in verse 36. Can I say to you, God's people have always been hated and despised by the devil and the world? The believer is nothing more than a sheep for the slaughter as far as the world is concerned. And my friend, let me just tell you right now, the world don't care anything about you. The believer is nothing more than a sheep for the slaughter. Do you understand that the enemies of God despise the children of God? In Paul's sufferings, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He said that in the book of Acts. And in here he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Paul concludes by stating that in all these things, we can have the victory. Now, I'll also remind you that when Jesus came down off the mountain with His three disciples, and they had just seen the glory of God, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and they came down there, and there was a fella that the disciples were trying to help, and the man said about his son, "Lord, why couldn't your disciples help me?" And God looked at him and said, "Well, some things," He said to His disciples, how come we couldn't get this demon out of this guy? And Jesus said, "Well, that's a hard case." And then He said this, "Some things come not except by prayer and fasting." Sometimes we need more than prayer. We need an extension of prayer, and that is fasting. But I want you to understand, the present distress that we're under is only temporary. Think about it like this. In 100 years from now, it won't make a hill of beans. Some of the things that people distress over will drive a preacher absolutely insane. I'm serious. Everybody needs to get over themselves. "Well, you forgot to put my prayer thing on, or you did this for somebody, and you didn't do that for somebody." Really? Get a life. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We got greater issues in the world. People need to be saved. People are dying going to hell. And we want to be concerned about the color of the carpet? Well, not that we are. But I'm just telling you something right now. I believe Paul is standing on the mountaintop admiring the view of God's amazing grace to sinners. And I guess I'm getting my messages jumbled together, because tonight I'm going to preach on this subject. People, people, people. Out of the life of David. So I'm sorry, I'm crossing over here. But as a child of God, you don't have to fear the final judgment. It's settled. Neither do you have to wonder about God's love for you. God loves you. God loves you. God wants to save you. God's made salvation available. And for us who are believers, hey, He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His love. He's working all things together. And it's always amazing when it comes together for our good and His glory. Sometimes we just need to pray, "God, for Your glory, whatever it takes." God's love for you is amazing. And I want to tell you this today. You can rejoice in the security of God's love. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Life in a fallen world is a heavy load. It seems that the burdens will surely crush us, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. He helps us in our state of weakness. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. And God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Nothing. Zero. God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only way of salvation, repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're secure. God loves us. One of the things that we deal with in our culture is children growing up in a divorced home, and they question whether their parents love them, or they think it's their fault. And I would say, kid, it's not your fault. But parents, we need to make sure that our children know we love them no matter what. Because God loves us no matter what. A lot of people out there who need love. And God's got the greatest of all love. He paid for us to be saved. If you're not saved today, I want to invite you to come right now. Slip out of your seat and come. We'll have somebody take the Word of God. You need to be saved. You know it. God loves you. You're here today and you know you're saved. There's no condemnation. You're going through some kind of trial or tribulation or difficulty. God's love has not gone anywhere. He's still working things out for your good, even though it's hard to see, and for His glory. God, we thank You today for the Word of God and this mountaintop experience of knowing there's no condemnation, that our love is secure in Christ, that You love us, You paid the price for our salvation, You gave us an inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit of God. You're working things out for our good and Your glory. May God, we believe, quit believing our feelings and start believing the facts of God's Word. May God help us today in these areas. If there's anyone here needs to be saved, oh God, I pray You'd speak to their heart. If there's anyone here today that is doubting the love of God in their life because of some kind of trial, I pray that You would, the Holy Spirit would make that clear in their heart and life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Just As I Am, 275. John's going to sing with us today. I think most people know Just As I Am. Sing it with us today. If you need to do business with God, listen, don't leave unless you do business with God. Don't leave lost today. First time you ever heard the gospel, I have no idea. I remember when I went to church, heard the preaching of the Word of God, it did something for me. But you've got to repent. You've got to turn to yourself and turn to God for salvation. If you need to be saved, we'll help you any way we can. We'll pray with you. We'll show you the Scriptures. If you need to do business with God at the altar, you can do that right now as we sing 275. Come on if you need to come. We're not going to tarry all day long. You are secure in the love of Christ. That is a security that should give, that should be a part of every person's life if they're saved. You're secure. Security. People need security. But we're secure in God's love. Head bowed, every eye closed. Piano and organ play through one more verse.